He is. So you don't need to go and ask for your money back or anything because you're not getting what you signed up for. I've just been given a couple of minutes now just really to help pave the way into Graham's talk this morning, which is about unanswered prayer and perseverance and breakthrough. So first of all, I'm just going to give you for a couple of minutes a very, very brief testimony. So if you can just bear with me while I crash an awful lot of years into 2 minutes, and then I'm going to read the passage that leads in to Graham's sermon for him. So since about the age of 10, I have struggled on and off with what became an increasing and an acute fear and anxiety. I know we use the word fear and anxiety now these days quite readily, but this was really a long time ago, sort of in the early 70s, before fear and anxiety became things that were okay to talk about. And I found that on occasions I would be so gripped by fear and anxiety, particularly in public places, that I wouldn't go somewhere or I would adjust what I was doing in order to accommodate my fear. Now, this had dips and troughs and dips and troughs over the years, but basically it stayed with me from the age of 10 until, which is how old I am now. Yes, there we go. So I many times sought prayer for this over the years. I prayed, I fasted, but still I did not see the breakthrough that I wanted, the breakthrough that I was expecting. However, by the grace of God, he kept me close to him, and I still kept on looking to him, clinging to him, despite not being healed in this particular area. And then racing forward to a couple of years ago, everything came crashing down around me, and I suddenly found that I was waking up in the morning so gripped by anxiety that I could barely even get out of bed, let alone leave the house. And by the afternoons, I would feel a little better, and I would think, well, what was all that about? Yeah, I'm okay, I'll be fine tomorrow. And then the next morning, crash, it would hit me again. Now, I have never in my life until that moment suffered from depression, but for the first time in my life, I understood truly what depression was. And I don't need to go into that now, because what we're going to talk about this morning is continuing in prayer and persevering in prayer. I went on medication for the first time, and for a year and a half I've been on medication, and actually I'm technically still on medication, but I'm weaning myself off it now, and by the grace of God I'm doing okay. But you know, the bottom line is this: whatever happens, I'm still looking to God, I'm still trusting God, and I still know that he has given me so many breakthroughs. It would be incredibly easy for me to stand here and list the number of times, well, actually it wouldn't be easy because we'd be here till a week on Tuesday, but it would be easy for me to list for you all the times I've struggled with this, and it would honestly take days for me to list them. The times I've struggled, the times I've not been able to do this, the times I've had to back out of the speaking engagement, the times I've had to say I can't go there, the times I've had to say no, I've got to sit on the back row near the door so I don't feel trapped. But equally, I could stand here and tell you about the times I've had breakthrough, and the times God has given me release, and the times I have seen baby steps in my life, and the times that God has rescued me, and the times that God has never actually let what I fear would happen, happen. I have seen breakthrough. I'm not 100% there yet, but I know that I'm on a journey. And it's about perseverance, it's about clinging to Jesus, and the bottom line for me is not letting Satan have his way with me. What does he want for each saved person? He wants us to be so robbed of joy that we're wrapped up in our needs, wrapped up in our problems, wrapped up in, oh, I need this, I need this. That's what he wants. Do you know what? I'm not going to give him that satisfaction. And even if this thing does hit me periodically again, I'm going to rejoice in the joy of God my Saviour and rejoice in the freedom that he gives me. I am seeing breakthrough. Praise God for that. So I'm now going to read the passage to lead into Graham's talk. It's Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the father answered. "It's often thrown him into fire or water to try and kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "but everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many even said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer."
So, I love it when Jesus says, "How long? How long has it been like this?" Because Jesus actually knows how long we're going through suffering. And he wants to reassure us he's there with us in our suffering. He has great compassion for this father who's seen his only son be convulsed and have something like an epileptic fit over and over and over again. It's a wonderful thing to know the compassion of Jesus. And sometimes you think, well, where is he then? I've been praying. I could tell you loads of answers to prayer, and I will share some as we look at this story today. But I'll tell you one unanswered prayer. Because unanswered prayer in a Christian's life sometimes just shows they're still persevering, they're still trusting God, despite not seeing the answer they want. 39 years ago, God got hold of my life wonderfully. I was from a non-Christian family. I came back. I told them all they're going to hell. And they weren't thrilled to hear this news. And actually, I was over the top and heavy, not very wise in the way. I was living in Florida at the time, and I came back from Florida at Christmas, told my family in Sussex, "You're all going to hell. You need to give your life to Jesus." They all thought I'm in some cult in America, and I went back to America after Christmas, and I think they were glad I'd gone back. That was 39 years ago. I'd been praying for my mum, my dad, my sister, my aunts, uncles, cousins, granddads, and several now have died in the 39 years. And I think without the Lord, and you think, oh God, please save my family. But then I keep thinking, wow, you have saved me. I'm amazed he saved me. Why me? All the rest of my family were nicer than me, but he saved me. Now, I'm still praying for my mum. She's 84. Still praying for my wonderful sister. I love them to bits. And I've apologized for being so heavy when I first got saved. And they've come to church in Liverpool. They cry when they come. And they, my mum says, if I lived in Liverpool, I'd be a Christian. You think, oh, mum. It is good in Liverpool, isn't it, Peter? So I have not seen one of my family I grew up with saved. However, my wife is saved. My daughter, who's 25, is saved. She's married a lovely guy. He's a lovely Christian. They're leaders in their church down in Birmingham. Our son, who's 22, he's in Nottingham at uni there. He's wonderfully saved. And I just thank God for that. Don't stop praying. We're looking at a story today where it's just heartbreaking as you read the story. But let me set the scene. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell this story. And before this story, they tell of a mountaintop experience where Peter, James, and John went up a mountain and saw Jesus transfigured. And Peter, as usual, speaks out of turn. He says, wow, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and there's you, Jesus. Let's build three booths. We'll stay up the mountain. We'll have a mountaintop experience for a long time. And suddenly, Moses disappears, Elijah disappears, it's just Jesus, and the Father says, this is my son, I'm pleased with him. Peter speaks out of turn because it's all about Jesus. I love the Kurdish song that Shwana sang. Jesus is the solution. And sometimes you think, oh, I've tried Jesus and it's not the solution. No, Jesus is the solution. Ask, you will find. Seek, the door will... I'm getting it wrong. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Sometimes you have to kind of go, bang, bang, bang. Lord! Bang, 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 bang. Lord, open the door. Please answer this prayer. This is the story of an amazing answer to prayer. But just before this story, three disciples have been up a mountain, had a mountaintop experience. What do they find when they come down the mountain? They find in the valley of unanswered prayer, in the valley of unbelief, the teachers of the law are arguing with the other nine disciples. The other nine disciples are there, and so is this father, it's an amazing scene. We can hear the voice of God up the mountain, but we need to realize the presence of God in the valley of unbelief. We live in a world full of unbelief, and we've got to find a way to access the God who is God and put our trust in him, even though unbelief is all around us. Maybe in your family, maybe in your office, maybe in your school. All around you is unbelief. But there is a God. And Jesus is the answer. So we're looking at a story of a father. And actually, the story just before is of a father who says, this is my son. And now we're looking at a story of another father who says, this is my son, my only son, and he can't speak. The father up the mountain, God says, this is my son, listen to him. You think, wow, what a contrast between the two, up the mountain and in the valley. So let's look at life down the mountain, in the valley of unanswered prayer. Now that doesn't mean all our prayers go unanswered. You'll find many prayers that are answered. But it says, as soon as all the people, verse 15, saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Now, was it because he was still glowing? Maybe not. Maybe that's the case. Maybe it's just his reputation. Whenever Jesus turned up, people had heard about him and ran to him. What were they arguing about? The other voices are hard to silence. Now, they were arguing, the teachers of the law and the nine disciples are arguing about, I think, we're not told, why can we not cast the demon, these nine disciples, out of this poor boy who's being crippled by this evil spirit? And I think the teachers of the law are saying something like this: if Jesus is the Messiah, why can't you cast the demon out? And I bet the disciples say, well, we have cast demons out in the past. I don't know. We're not sure. The minute they see Jesus, they run to him. That's what they're arguing about, but no one speaks. The nine disciples keep quiet, and the teachers of the law keep quiet. They've learned that Jesus embarrasses them if they ask him questions. So they're all silent. And Jesus says, what are you arguing about? And this dad, who's been looking after his little boy from birth, cries out. In Matthew, it says he calls out, Lord, and kneels before him. In Luke, it says he begs Jesus and says, this is my only child. But we're looking at Mark's gospel. And in Mark's gospel, he says, my son has a spirit that robs him of speech. It's like epilepsy, we would probably call it today. He has seizures. He gets thrown to the ground, this poor boy. He foams at the mouth. His teeth gnash. He becomes rigid. And people, when they hear this story today, go, oh, we don't believe in demons now in England, really. Richard Dawkins, for example, says the problem is that we believe these fairy stories in the first place. Science has all the answers we need. Does it? No. Jesus has all the answers we need. Now, it's important to say that some illness, including this one we're looking at today, is demonic. Some illness, like this boy. But in Mark chapter 7, for example, there's a similar case of someone who is deaf and can hardly talk, but he didn't have a demon. So in Mark 7, it says that some people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, that's Jesus' way, by the way. He takes us aside from the valley of unbelief where his faith can move in power. When there's a dead child, he puts everyone else out the room, allows Peter, James, and John to stay in, and then raises the child up. We've somehow got to push unbelief away so that we can access the God who is God. It's not easy to live in this world of unbelief and to keep leaning and trusting and looking to the one who is the solution. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. I don't think he quite touched in the middle, but then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Amazing. I haven't seen this particular demonstration of healing in our churches. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. No mention of a demon. So some illness is demonic. Don't think every illness is demonic. Doesn't say that in the New Testament. But it does tell us that the little boy we're looking at today, even his dad knew he had a spirit. We need discernment. We need not to think, oh, I haven't been healed. I must have a demon. It's a possibility. We've got all authority in the name of Jesus. It's not something to be scared of. This boy had this demon for a long time. God's God. And God is going to show his great compassion for this little boy. So first of all, I want you to see the contrast between up the mountain and down the mountain in the valley. Up the mountain is God-centered. Down the mountain, Satan-centered. Up the mountain, the Father is pleased. Down the valley, the Father is tortured. Up the mountain, there's a perfect son. Down in the valley, there's a possessed son. Up the mountain, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Down in the valley, he can't speak. Such a beautiful contrast. All three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels contrast these two stories. I asked the disciples to drive it out, the Father says, but they could not. Now, they had seen all kinds of demons cast out. Look at Mark 6, verse 7. Jesus called the 12 to him. He sent them out in pairs, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. In verse 13, it says, they drove out many demons. Jesus wasn't with them. Six pairs went out, and six pairs saw many demons cast out of the people they were praying for. So they've had success before without Jesus actually being with them. But actually, if you've been a Christian any time, you will know that Jesus goes with you everywhere you go. Even when the devil whispers to you and says, he's let you down. He's not with you. He's left you. You're alone. You're never alone. He's always with you. He'll never let you down. He's a great God. But his ways are not our ways. He doesn't do things the way we would like him to. He doesn't answer absolutely every prayer we pray, but he answers many of them with yes and amen. I would say most of my prayers have been answered, but some of the biggest prayers that I wanted haven't been answered. You think, oh God, why? How long? That's the cry in this world. How long? And Jesus says, I'll put it all right soon. I'm coming back. Everything will be right soon. Hang in there just a little bit longer. There's more people to invite into my kingdom. I haven't finished gathering in a harvest. So they've had past success in casting out demons, but past success isn't what we lean on. Oh, I'm really good at casting out demons. Bring that one to me. No, don't rely on your past success. Rely still on him. The reason you had any success was probably because you were looking to Jesus. And if you're going to have any success now, it's because you're looking to Jesus. And any success in the future is because you're looking to Jesus. But I think the teachers of the law are saying to the nine disciples, he's not the Messiah. If he was, you'd be able to cast this demon out. Our inability to see breakthrough does not mean that Jesus cannot see breakthrough. We need to keep knowing, believing him, that he is the God of breakthrough, and he knows what he's doing. We've got to trust him, even when we think, well, that's not right, that can't be right. How could he do that? How can that happen? We've got to keep trusting him. I love it when it says in the Bible, even though he slay me, I will trust him. It's an amazing combination of words. And he won't slay you. He looks after you. You find more and more as you follow him these 39 years, that every time we fall into his wonderful safety net hands. He's like a safety net under our lives. But Jesus says to his nine disciples, and maybe included the other three as well, and certainly the teachers of the law, you unbelieving generation, that's what we live in, an unbelieving generation. Now, when it's interesting, we're actually right in the picture of a mountain. And Jesus has come down from a mountain. It's a picture of Moses goes up the mountain. When he comes down Mount Sinai, what does he find in the valley of unbelief? He finds the Israelites are worshipping a golden calf. What does Elijah find? And when he comes down from Mount Carmel, he's just seen this fire come from heaven and his offering has been accepted by the Lord who is God. But when Elijah comes down the mountain, Jezebel's there with unbelief and says, I'm going to kill all of the people of God. I think Elijah's thinking, it's over. Oh, at last, everyone's going to believe that Yahweh is God. Don't you sometimes think, after you've had an amazing success, oh, at last, all my family will become Christians now. And then they don't. Ugh. Sometimes after your greatest successes, you actually let your guard down, you let your shield down, and you find you get attacked that little bit more. Certainly true for Moses, certainly true for Elijah. But when Jesus comes down the mountain, he's still holding up his shield of faith. There's no end to Jesus putting his trust in the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. See, we live in a world of unbelief. You don't have to turn on the news for very long before you think, oh my word, I'm confused. Are we leaving? Are we staying? What's happening? Oh, I'm so disappointed. All these people murdered in New Zealand. I thought it was one of the safest places on the earth. Another weather storm has just wiped out 500 or so people in Africa. And you think, oh, Lord, what's going on? We live in a world, and the news tells us of it every day, of unbelief. Wouldn't it be great if the news always finished by saying, that was the news today, but Jesus is in control. And he's going to put everything right. There'll be no more storms, no more murder. He's coming back soon to put everything right. But the news doesn't end like that. And it kind of slimes us. And we start to feel a little bit crushed by this heaviness of unbelief all around us. But don't forget what Shwana sang. Jesus is the solution. I'm not fluent in Kurdish, by the way. I did hear your English, though. That was very good. So we can be full of anxiety and let unbelief seep in. But Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, we've got to find a way to rise up and say, Lord, help me. Help me to have faith. Help me to trust you. So Jesus says in verse 19, bring the boy to me. He takes the boy away from the unbelieving teachers of the law. And he says, how long? How long has the boy been like this? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, what does the Spirit do? You think, does he back off? Oh, Jesus is here. No. The Spirit tries one more time to hurt the boy. Demons or evil spirits, they are in character murderers. They would love to murder you. Don't be surprised if you get suicidal thoughts. It's a temptation. Resist it and put your trust in Jesus. And share with a friend. Get them to stand with you and pray with you. The devil comes to kill, to rob, and to destroy. And so do demons, fallen angels. That's what they come to do. They would love to take you out, but Jesus is your safety net. He's got you in his hands. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. The Spirit recognizes Jesus and makes one last effort to hurt the boy. But look at the compassion of Jesus for this amazing dad. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long's he been like this from childhood? He answered, it has often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. Do you realize this dad, this is his only child? I believe this dad, in an age 2,000 years ago, how did they used to cook? They didn't have a hob or anything like that. They had campfires. Every time this little boy gets near a fire, it seems like the spirit will have a go at throwing him into the fire to burn him to death. And the dad's there, probably rescuing him, picking him up quickly, dusting the ash off the boy, taking any burnt bits out of his hair. Water would be all around them, wells and things like that. The demon would try to drown him in the water. The dad's there. Maybe you've got a mum and dad like that. They've just looked after you, cared for you, loved you. This dad's like that. Some parents are just amazing, the way they care for you. And some of you are like this dad, so concerned for your child. You'd do anything for your child. You'd rather be burned. You'd rather drown than your child be hurt. But look at the compassion of Jesus. How long? How long has he been like this? Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have said, I heal him in Jesus. I guess he wouldn't say in Jesus' name, would he? I heal him. We say in Jesus' name, because we can't do it in our own strength. But Jesus doesn't do that. He enters into the very empathy that this man, this dad, this loving dad, has gone through all these years. How long have you suffered with unanswered prayer? But then the dad gets some boldness after Jesus empathizes with him. He says, but if you can do anything, I love it. Take pity on us and help us. Now the man has brought this boy to Jesus. I think he's disappointed to find that Jesus isn't there. He's up a mountain. There's just the 9 useless disciples, which is often a picture of us. We can often be pretty useless. And so the 3 up the mountain. They've fallen asleep while Jesus is being transfigured and the glory of God is all over him. But now Jesus is down the mountain. Jesus picks up the father. If you can, said Jesus, everything's possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe! Help my unbelief! Have you got to the point in your life where you have learned that you're in a world of unbelief and you need God to give you faith, give you belief in anything? When I first became a Christian, 39 years ago, I was on a tennis scholarship, and you had to keep a C average in America speak, 2.0 they called it, to keep your scholarship. I didn't really care about the study part of American university, so I cheated through university, through the first year until I became a Christian. And I would just sit behind someone intelligent in the class and look through here at their answers. And it was all multiple choice. And I was really good at cheating and didn't get caught. And then I become a Christian, and part of me has said, Lord, I'm yours. Here's my life. Here's my cheating. Help me to stop. Here's my life. Tell me what you want me to do. Do I play tennis? What do I do? Do I stay in America? Do I come back to Sussex? I'm yours. You tell me what to do. 2 weeks after I've become a Christian, I have an economics exam, and I haven't studied, which was my pattern. So I'm walking to the economics exam, and I'm saying, Lord, I know I'm going to cheat. Please let me cheat just one more time. And so I'm still walking, and I didn't hear a voice, but I just had this thought, trust me. Don't cheat. And I'm walking. I know I'm going to cheat, Lord. You've got to help me. Help, Lord. I know I'm going to cheat. Sit at the front. Whoa. I don't want to sit at the front. I want to sit at the back where I usually sit, and then I can cheat. Sit at the front. Trust me. And these are just thoughts going through my head. No audible voice. I don't want to sit at the front, Lord. Sit at the front. So I walk into the economics exam and I sit in the front row right in front of the professor. And I've got a desk here and a desk here at each side of me. And I know I'm going to cheat because I can look through my hands to this paper on my... As long as the guy's right-handed, I'm okay. And so I said, Lord, I know I'm still going to cheat. You've got to help me. And this was amazing. This never happened in the 4 years of American university. The professor came into the room and he said, right, I'd like you all to stand. Now move your desk to the part. I'm like, oh my word, I can't see now. This desk moved over here, this desk moved over here. And I'm so angry with God. So angry. I look at it was a 25 question economics exam. And I just go, A, B, B, D, B, B, A, E. And honestly, just filled it in. I left first. People either thought I'm a moron or a genius. I think they probably leant towards the first one. But I just left. And all the way back to my dorm room, I'm saying, God, that's awful. I'm going to have to resit this whole term because I'm going to fail that exam. You said, trust you, and I did. And I sat at the front, and I didn't cheat. And now I've got to resit the whole term. 2 weeks later, the exam paper comes. And I look at it and go, 88%. Oh, my word. I honestly wanted to jump up and scream and say, God, I can't believe that result. That's unbelievable that God, if you did, it's A to E. So really, just guessing, you should maybe get 20%. I just guessed. 88%. I then studied like crazy for two more economics exam that came up in the next months. And I think I got 82 and 83, but I never got 88. It was like, oh, wow, God, you're amazing. What a God. He loves it when we're bankrupt. He loves it when we come to him and say, I've got nothing. I need you. It's you and you only, Lord. I need you. Help. Wimber used to say, a guy called John Wimber, who taught many of us to pray with laying on of hands and saw amazing healings down in Brighton where we had a conference in Sussex. This guy, John Wimber, said his main prayer was this. Help! Help! That was it. That was his prayer. And then you see loads of healings or demons cast out. And that was his prayer. You think, wow, that's got to be my prayer. Ongoing prayer. I've got to say, help, Lord. I can't do it. You're the only one who can do it. If you can do anything, if you can. No, Jesus can. Jesus is able. Will he? He loves to answer our prayers. If he's not answering, there's a good reason, and he knows what it is. He doesn't always reveal it to us, but you can trust him. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The boy shrieked, or the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead! But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus is the solution. Now, the disciples get the privilege of going back to the house with Jesus, and so they say to him, why couldn't we cast it out? We'd done it before. We had a good track record before. Why couldn't we do it this time? And Jesus said, because you have so little faith. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remember, he's just come down this mountain, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would move. Well, how can you, as a believer, or if you're not even a Christian today, how can you have a little mustard seed faith enough to move a mountain? It may be today that your mountain is, you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. You don't know the Lord who loves you, who made you, who will be a safety net for you. How do you get this mustard seed faith? I would say the dad that we've just looked at had mustard seed faith. You saying, help, is mustard seed faith. You're looking in the right place for help. You're not going to Dawkins' book and what does science have to say? I'm not against science. The answer is with Jesus. Mustard seed faith says, Lord, I've got nothing. Mustard seed faith, Jesus says, this kind only comes out. And some people say this kind means it was a really strong demon. No, it's not a really strong demon. There's no demon that the name of Jesus can't deal with.
That's right.
including Satan himself, the chief of the demons. It's not because we've got a Premier League demon and we're really struggling here. We can deal with Championship Conference demons. No, sorry for the football speak. It's not that. Jesus says this kind only comes out by a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of saying, help, help, I'm in a storm, help, the wind and the waves, help, deaf and dumb spirit, help. It's a lifestyle of saying help. And some of the manuscripts say a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Well done if you're fasting. God seems to love that. It's part of our deal. When you fast, when you pray. It's not that we're particularly great, but sometimes fasting, when you've got nothing, no energy, because I'm so tired, so grumpy, it makes you think, Lord, it's you, I need you, I'm so weak. I've got nothing, my physical body's so weak, you've got to look after me. A lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer and fasting. The dad is completely honest. Be completely honest with Jesus. This is where I'm at. I've got this tiny bit of faith, but help my unbelief. Jesus will answer the help prayer. Are you good at that prayer? I'd love us to stand today and to say help. When I was praying yesterday, Pete, if you could come back, and Angela, if you're still around, you are, and whoever else was on, I didn't meet the other person. Do come back. And when I was praying yesterday for this meeting, I had two words, and then I got another one this morning. So I would love us to pray for you. Whatever your situation, if you've had unanswered prayer, I'd love to pray. And maybe we pray for each other where you are. But these were some words of knowledge I felt God give me. One was spondylitis. I'd love to pray for you if that's you. One was psoriasis. I'd love to pray for you if that's you. And then this morning while we were worshipping, I felt God say rheumatoid arthritis. Arthritis first of all, and then rheumatoid arthritis. So if that's you, I'd love to pray. We're going to worship, and then we're going to minister. So we'll hand over to Pete, and then I'll lead us in praying for each other.